Paul has told them that he has learned the secret to true contentment. He said, whether I have a lot or little, whether I'm hungry or full, I have found the secret. The key is to look to Christ as my source of strength when I'm faced with sufficiency and when I'm faced with great need. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So thank you for your gift, but I didn't really need it. And then he goes on and he says, yet I am thankful. Paul says that he is more thankful because the Philippians' sacrificial efforts in supporting him shows him that the gospel is truly at work in the Philippian church. That's what makes him thankful. This church that he planted 10 years earlier, Paul's able to look at their sacrificial gift to him and say, this church that I planted 10 years earlier is truly growing in the gospel. This church is allowing the gospel to change their values. Paul says, you could have been like all the other churches. He says, no other church entered into partnership with me, but you only. And so Paul is rejoicing in this passage at the very thought of the gospel of Jesus making a real, tangible difference in the Philippian Christians. The gospel has changed the way that these Christians spend their time. It's changed the way that they direct their efforts and the way that they spend their money. Paul looks at this support that they're providing for him, and he says that it is fruit that increases to their credit. In other words, he says that the gospel is kind of like a seed that's planted in the ground. How do you know that the seed is truly growing? Well, you know that the seed is growing when a fully developed tree grows. And then that tree bears healthy fruit. Then you can truly say that that seed has taken root. It is flourishing. It's growing. It's created a tree. And that tree has produced fruit. The same is true with Christians. How do you know that the gospel is truly growing in the heart of a Christian? How do you know that the gospel is truly growing in your own life? Well, the invitation here is to look for the fruit. And in this case, the fruit that Paul identifies is a willingness and an eagerness to support gospel mission. Consider your own life for a moment. Is the gospel at work in your heart? Is it growing in you? How would you know? Well, the test here today is to ask the question, are you abounding in gospel partnership? If the gospel's growing in your heart, if your life is bearing gospel fruit, then you will be entering into costly gospel partnerships of giving and receiving. So Paul rejoices. He's thankful, not for the gift itself, but because the gospel is growing and bearing fruit in the church in Philippi. Let's press into verse 19. So that's verses 14 to 18. Let's press into verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's simple, but it's profound. God, supply every need according to his riches. Well, if it's true, and it is, that God will supply your every need, then it seems important to me that we take a step back and we look at two things. What is the nature of need? And what is the nature of God and of his supply? First, let's look at need. We all have this common sense understanding that there are differing degrees of need, right? The need for water, the need for food, is somehow a different need than the need for love, acceptance, and support. They're both needs, but they're different. We kind of have that general understanding. Scripture makes it clear in James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. James writes and says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? See, there are different types of need. There are bodily needs, and there are other types of needs, but they're all needs. So how do we even enter into the question of what is a need? Well, in 1943, developmental psychologist named Abraham Maslow came up with a hierarchy of needs. You guys ever heard of the hierarchy of needs? There are basic needs, and there are two categories of those, and there are higher needs, and there are three categories of those. The basic needs include physiological needs and the need for safety. Physiological needs like food and water. Safety needs like protection and a dry, warm place to sleep at night. Those are your basic needs. The higher needs, there are three of them, the need for love, the need for a sense of esteem, and the need for self-actualization. When Maslow created this hierarchy of needs, he set it out. Now, this is a massive oversimplification of a huge construct, but basically the idea is that until it's a hierarchy, and so until the lower needs are met, you can't really truly engage the higher needs. You have to start with the basic needs. So we're going to look this morning at needs from this framework, basic needs and higher needs, bearing in mind that God will supply your every need. If you look around this morning, most of us in this pew, in the pews, are not in need of basic needs. We don't find ourselves in want of basic needs. You probably had breakfast. You will more than likely have lunch. You probably have a warm, dry place to sleep tonight. And so what does this passage, what does this promise that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, what does that say to our basic needs if we don't find ourselves in want? Well, let me be as uncomfortable and pointed as I possibly can. God often supplies basic needs by means of the resources that he's entrusted to his people. In other words, if you have, as a Christian, you should give. God will supply basic needs out of your resources and out of your comfort. This is what's so remarkable about the Philippian church. Paul says that they are unlike other churches, because they recognized that God wanted to supply Paul's most basic needs through their generosity. Paul is sitting in prison, and this was a time long before there was any ethical sense of humane treatment of prisoners. There was no one in any Roman prison who was eating 3 square meals a day and getting their bachelor's degree. And so the Philippian Christians knew that God wanted to supply Paul's basic needs through their generosity. The gifts that they sent to Paul were for his basic needs. We can presumably think that it included food. And Paul says the gift smelled so good, it's like going home today on Super Bowl Sunday and smelling that chili in the slow cooker. He says it's a fragrant offering, it's a sacrifice that's even beautiful, even to God. When Christians become the means for God to supply basic needs to others, it's like a beautiful, sweet-smelling sacrifice. The Philippian Christians knew what we all should know, that the gospel at work in them made them do what the gospel at work in us should make us do. They were the means of God's supply for a man who was in want of basic needs. In the late 1800s, a man named William Booth founded the Salvation Army. And the Salvation Army is a wonderful organization. They're wonderful because they understand that God uses us to supply the basic needs of others. William Booth understood that you must first meet these basic needs before you begin to engage the higher needs. And so they have the slogan. Do you guys know their slogan? Soup, soap, and salvation. Soup, soap, and salvation. I was thinking about William Booth when I was looking at this passage, God will supply all of your needs. And I came across this video. Can we play it, Brian? This is a short speech, just 2 minutes that he gave. Listen to what he has to say.
I am glad you are enjoying yourself. The Salvationist is the friend of happiness. Making heaven on earth is our business.
serve the Lord with gladness is one of our favorite mottos. So I am pleased that you are pleased. But amidst all your joys, don't forget the sons and daughters of misery. Do you ever visit them? Come away and let us make a call or two. Here is a home, fixed in family. They eat and drink and sleep and sick and die in the same chamber. There is a drunken hovel, void of furniture, wife of skeleton, children in rags, father maltreating the victims of his neglect. Here are the unemployed, wandering about seeking work and finding none. Yonder are the wretched criminals, cradled in crime, passing in and out of the prison all the time. There are the daughters of shame, deceived and wronged and ruined, traveling down the dark incline to an early grave. There are the children, fighting in the gutters, going hungry to school, growing up to fill their parents' places. Brought it all on themselves, do you say? Perhaps so. But that does not excuse our assisting them. You don't demand a certificate of virtue before you drag the drowning creature out of the water, nor the assurance that a man has paid his rent before you deliver him from the burning building. But what shall we do? Content ourselves by singing a hymn, offering a prayer, or giving a little good advice? No. 10,000 times no. We will pity them, feed them, reclaim them, employ them. Perhaps we shall fail with many, quite likely. But our business is to help them all the same. And that in the most practical, economical, and Christ-like manner. So let us haste to the rescue. For the sake of our own peace, the poor wretches themselves, the innocent children, and the Savior of us all. But you must help with the means. And as there is nothing like the present, who in this company will lend a hand by taking up a collection?
God will supply the basic needs of people who are in want, and you are the means of his supply. The gospel at work in you will move you to this kind of sacrificial generosity and care for people around you. Paul's sitting in prison, and the Philippian Christians are moved because the gospel is growing and bearing fruit in them to meet his basic needs. And so, secondly, what about higher needs? Well, we, who have our bellies full and we have dry homes, we are all aware of our need for love and acceptance. Many of us feel this need for a sense of esteem, and we need to find self-actualization, to use Maslow's categories. And here's the truth from Scripture this morning. God will supply even those needs, every one of them. But here's the problem. Too often you and I look to others to meet those higher needs. In fact, not just look to them hoping that they'll meet those higher needs, we live our lives demanding that others in our lives will meet those needs. And so our friends and family experience us as needy or demanding or judgmental. It's a self-perpetuating loop, because the more we demand that others meet those higher needs for us, the more we push them away and the more needy we become. Well, we all know people like that, right? We know people who are really needy. But again, the problem of this situation is that it's hard to self-diagnose, like male pattern baldness. You look in the mirror and you say, I'm fine. I'm not one of those needy people. But maybe you are. Demanding that other people, whether it's a spouse, a child, a friend, a fellow small group member, demanding that other people meet those needs for us is too great a burden for them to bear. There is no relationship that can hold up under such weight of need. And so the invitation from this passage is to look to God to provide those needs, to foster a real relationship with Jesus, to take all of your insecurities and all of your jealousies, and instead of dumping them onto another person who cannot meet those needs, instead take them to the Lord in prayer, and in Him find supply for your higher needs. When you do that, you will discover that there is a deep, deep well of love in relationship with Jesus. It will become an outside source of love for you that will allow you to love others extravagantly. You will find self-esteem when you stop pretending that you're all good and you've got it all put together, and instead you begin to rest in His goodness, not in your own. And you'll discover something far deeper than self-actualization when you die to yourself, when you let go of your own ego, and when you find a resurrected life in Christ. Other people cannot give that to you, so stop demanding it of them. Paul says, "My God will supply your every need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We are the means for providing basic needs to others, but God is the means directly for providing for our higher needs. He will supply. Finally, what is the nature of God's supply? Well, we come to a passage like this, and the problem is that we're sinners, aren't we? We hear this promise from Scripture that God will supply our every need, and we immediately become a bunch of selfish three-year-olds. Well, God will supply me a new car. He'll supply me whatever, you know, fill in the blank. Or more acutely, we feel this when we say, why hasn't God supplied me with deliverance out of my present hardship or struggle? These are questions that say more about us than what they say about God, because they speak to the nature of His supply. What does it mean when Paul says God will supply every need? Well, if we want some insight into this, we have to remember that Paul is still in prison when he writes this. We know that he was delivered from this imprisonment, but at the time that he writes this, the outcome is uncertain. And the uncertainty of the outcome is what gives these phrases such a great weight. He doesn't know that he'll be delivered alive. He could be executed. He doesn't know. And yet he says these things like, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can guard your heart and your mind. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He says, God will supply every need. And he's still in prison. We want comfort. God wants to build our character. We want comfort. God wants to build Christ-likeness in our lives. We want comfort, and God wants to refine us in ways that can only happen in the fiery furnace. You see, sometimes even the hardship itself is God's supply. Sometimes the hardship itself is God's severe mercy. It's His difficult providence, because His goals are different than ours. His supply is to work out our character. We want comfort. He builds our character. We want our own fame, but God wants the glory of His name. And you and I never show the glory of God more clearly than when, in the midst of our hardship or lack or need, we boldly and confidently show that His supply is enough. His supply is enough. God's glory is set on display, and Jesus Himself is shown to be of supreme worth when we, in the middle of difficulty, say, God is still supplying my every need. When we say that there is an unfathomable depth to the riches that can be found in the glory of Christ. Riches that brought Paul contentment in prison, and riches that will give unimaginable peace to me, even in my present struggle. I've been praying about this over the last couple of days, and I think this passage speaks particularly to all of us with the passing of Wayne this past week. Wayne, who he and his family have been members of our congregation for well over 50 years. Wayne, who we all love, We all have been praying for him over the last year in his illness. And we're faced with this horrible loss. I mean, a great good has gone out of the earth. How do we process that? How do we deal with it? Well, there are all kinds of ways. But the truth for Naomi, for David, for Alan, for their entire family, the truth for us as his church family is that even now, our God will supply every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Even when we're struggling and suffering with the death of Wayne, we can show and find that the riches of glory in Christ are enough. God will supply our need. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work these three things out in our hearts, that we would be stirred to action, to be the means for meeting the basic needs of others. Lord, you've entrusted so much to us. Stir us to give. Lord, I pray for those of us who look for others to meet our higher needs, that we place a crushing burden on our families. Lord, I pray that we would let them off the hook and look to you, that you would fill all of those needs. And Father, I pray especially now for Naomi and for her family and for all of us as Wayne's church family. During this time of loss, I pray that we would so deeply know the riches of Christ that we can say with confidence, my God is supplying all of my need. Thank you, Lord. Amen.